had gone to the Super Bowl, and he was surprised to see an empty seat up there in the stands. He was a diehard fan himself, and he thought, this is not possible. So he remarked about it to the woman sitting in the seat next to that empty seat. And she said, well, it was my husband's seat, and he died. And he said, I'm so sorry to hear about that. He says, even so, I have to tell you, I'm surprised that, you know, another relative or friend or whatever didn't jump at the chance to come to the Super Bowl. She says, beats me. She says, they all insisted on going to his funeral. Now, I understand a person has to have their priorities, but I don't really agree with that woman's priorities, do you? Something's a little askew there. At least she was living by her priorities. We can say that for her, I guess. So this summer, we've been talking about our priority to seek God first in our lives. We've been on this kind of a holy quest all summer long, because that is the goal every child of God ought to have every day, you know, to seek God first in our lives. Now, Jesus is the one who started all of this. He started the whole opportunity to even seek God to begin with, but he started the idea of seeking him first in Matthew 6:33. He said, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. This is what Jesus did, isn't it? And we see his life here on earth. He was always seeking God first. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about what he might personally like to do. I am seeking the Father's will, he said. And this is what Jesus told all of his disciples to do, to seek God first in everything. So let's get this straight. This is what we're about. It's not just the end of a series today. This is a continuing quest in our lives from this moment forward. And please understand this, that when Jesus was establishing this priority, he was making a promise to us. There's a promise inherent in what he said, that if we will make God and God's will the priority of our lives, then he will bless us with everything else that we need in life. Everything else we truly need, not just all the things we want, but everything we really need will come along with this package. If we promise and keep this promise from God to seek him first, then all these other things will be added unto our lives as well. The rest of our needs, the rest of our concerns, the rest of our wishes, desires, plans, future, all of that will be in alignment, in proper order, if we seek God first. I believe that with all my heart. Do you? Amen. Amen. So all summer long, we have been learning some of these things, these valuable things from the book of James. So this has been an opportunity to study most of the book of James as well. And this is one of the most practical books of the Bible. I hope you have read it before. I hope you'll read it many times again. This letter that he wrote is one of the most helpful letters ever given to Christians. All men, women, all ages, all generations. Of course, it was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But James is giving us, in a very personal way, in a very simple way, some of the greatest godly counsel and advice that we could ever receive from someone. So this is something to go back to and review and learn from again. And I think what God has said to us through this summer has really helped us, really encouraged us in our desire to seek God first. So it's been a good matchup here trying to do this thing. All of the messages we've had this summer, by the way, are on our website. If you missed one of those or more of those, feel free to go back and listen to them at any time, anything that you missed along the way. Or just to review, if you have an area where you're kind of learning some things and need to review that. Now, the final topic, then, of this series and of this summer is the topic of prayer. James wraps up his letter by encouraging his fellow believers to pray confidently and fervently. So how's your prayer life? How's mine? How are we doing? Is it something you're good at? Something that maybe you need to improve upon? Do you ever have trouble praying the way that you think you should? You know, I know what I should be doing, but I just have trouble getting there. Is it the lack of time? Are there too many distractions? in your life when you're trying to pray? I really wanted to pray at 6:30, but you know, things were going crazy right then. Do you ever struggle with doubts? Doubts about the effectiveness of your prayers? Do you ever think, why bother to pray? God's not answering my prayers anyhow. It seems like they're just bouncing off the ceiling, so why bother? Some people, you know, find it really easy to pray. But more than a few of us find prayer a challenge. Some people can only pray for 2 or 3 minutes at a time. You know, that's about as long as I can last. And others can easily pray for an hour or more. No problem. Some have no set time to pray. And others follow a very strict routine or regimen of prayer. I pray in the morning. This is my list I use in the morning. I pray at night before I go to sleep. This is the list I use at night. Some have no set time to pray at all. And others just have this kind of this conversation of all day long. And just throughout the day, I'm talking with them. Throughout the day, I'm practicing His presence in my life. And so I'm speaking to God almost constantly in my heart. Some people's prayers flow out of their hearts with ease. But some people just can't find the right words. And when that's happened to me, which doesn't happen very often to a preacher, I am comforted by that scripture that says the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words, Romans 8. I love that because a minute at a time when you're just like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. And I'm okay because my spirit, God's spirit in me, can communicate with God and convey feelings that I can't even put to words. So no matter how you've answered any of these questions, I want to encourage you this morning to begin praying longer and stronger than you've ever prayed before. And I hope this message today will help each of us. If you struggle in praying, and this is, you know, one of your battlegrounds, don't stop praying because you can't pray the way you think you should. Just keep praying to God however you can. Maybe it feels like you're kind of skipping around. Maybe you're kind of stumbling around. If you continue to pray, you're going to grow in that capacity. You're going to grow in the skill or the awareness and the things that you need to do as you pray. So make God, praying to God, a priority, and you will grow in your ability to pray effectively. That's what we want to see today. Longer and stronger, more effective in our prayers. So what is prayer? Prayer is a conversation with God, very simply. Prayer is simply communicating with Almighty God, our Creator. Prayer is a conversation between us and Almighty God. So it's not us just throwing words up at Him, hoping some of them stick up there or somehow get to Him, but also a conversation the other way. That's what happens in a conversation. Two people are talking, two people are communicating with each other, as long as they're both talking and listening. And when you think about it, isn't that an amazing thing that God, Almighty God, the Creator of this universe, would consider it important enough and He's willing enough to say, I want to hear from you. I want to talk to you. I am willing to talk with and listen to every person on this planet. In her book on prayer, Priscilla Shire said this, despite what we may or may not understand about prayer, God has deliberately chosen this particular vehicle as the one that drives His activity in people's lives. God created prayer as a primary way of putting us into personal contact with Him and with His eternal realities any hour of the day or night. That just, I read that and I thought, you know, this really brings it home, how amazing this is, that Almighty God would say, you can call me anytime you want. Doesn't matter, you know, whether you have data on your phone. The people in Liberia are always like, I ran out of data. I can't do that. You know, it doesn't matter because it's not dependent on that. And you can just say immediately, God, I need you. God, I need to say this to you. God, I need to hear from you. And Almighty God has made that offer to each of us. So Priscilla Shire is right. We can reach out to Almighty God in prayer anywhere, anytime. Isn't that amazing? James has given some really good things to say about prayer here. So he's going to tell us how to pray. He's going to tell us when to pray. He's going to tell us why to pray. And in this letter, God has some encouraging, life-changing things for us to learn about our prayer lives. So we get to the last chapter. Let's turn over to James. We're going to the fifth chapter of James. And we're going to discover that James is bringing his letter to a close. He's wrapping it up. He doesn't finish up like we do with sincerely or love you and then sign it. He finishes up in a little bit different way, but obviously these are the last things he wants to say before he sends this letter out to believers of his generation. And he's been very practical. He has been trying to help us in practical, pragmatic ways how to live for God. And so he writes in these practical terms, and this is what he does with prayer as well. James 5, let's go down to verse 13 through 18. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let me repeat that last sentence. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We're going to come back to that. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James encourages us to pray on every occasion, no matter what's going on in our lives. He gives three scenarios here when we should pray, but there are, of course, endless possibilities. That is obvious. You know, these are examples, but there's so much more. And so he says, are you troubled or in trouble? Pray. Are you happy with your current circumstances? Then pray. Are you sick, whether it's physically or spiritually or whatever? Pray. No matter what's going on in your life, James' advice is the same. Pray. Pray on every occasion, no matter what is happening. And I think the Apostle Paul said something like that. James only names these three occasions of prayer in verses 13 and 14, but I really can't imagine a time or circumstance in our lives when it would be good not to pray. Can you? Oh, wait, don't pray then. You know, everything that we can experience in this life is an opportunity to pray, to say, God, I'm not wanting to be here alone here. I want you with me. I want to hear from you. And I want to tell you what's going on and be able to, you know, converse about this. For this reason, James asks, are you troubled or are you in trouble? Pray to God. Why? Because God cares. God can help you with your troubles. God is very willing. He would be happy. He'd be glad to help you with your troubles. So lift that trouble up to God. Are you happy with your present circumstances? You know, you're just on cloud nine. You're excited. Pray and praise God with songs of praise and joy and gratitude. Take time to remember where your blessings came from and thank the Lord in prayer. Are you sick? All kinds of sickness. Could be physical, could be spiritual, so many different things. Seek God's healing in your life because He is a healer. Jesus is the great physician. Ask Him to improve your health. And in verse 14, James says that we're supposed to ask the elders of the church to pray over you and to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. We've had several people ask us to do that in the past. So it's appropriate, it is exactly right on for us to seek God's healing in our lives. Not always that He's going to answer the way we wanted to. Not always that He's going to remove it. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh. He asked three deliberate times we know of, say, God, take this from me, remove this from me. This is a real bother. This is a real nuisance. And each time God said no. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul finally decided, he says, you know, I'll accept this. I'll accept that God can use this weakness of my body, whatever that may have been, to prove His power in the world, to show His power in the world. But we are to seek God's healing in our lives, whether it be physical or emotional or psychological or maybe mental or maybe spiritual. It is appropriate to seek that healing. Last week we talked about learning to depend on God. We said that God really loves it when we finally learn to depend on Him, not ourselves. We said that God wants to guide and bless us. He wants to help us, but he's looking for the people who are willing for that to happen. He's looking for the opportunity when people will humble their hearts before him and have this willingness to depend on him. Is that how you live your life? Is that how I live my life? To depend on him and to realize that he is so much smarter, so much greater, so much stronger, so much wiser. And so we depend on him. And now James says, let's take that a step further. Pray in every situation. Pray on every occasion of your life. No matter what's going on, prayer is the right thing to do. So depend on the Lord. Talk with the Lord every day. Stay close to the Lord. And when you pray, put your confidence in him, not in yourself. When I thought about this confidence thing, I realized that this is pretty much the summary. This is pretty much the overarching theme of these words that he speaks about prayer. This is the main lesson he wants us to get, that we are to pray with confidence in God. Doesn't mean we control God. Doesn't mean that we can, declare a certain thing and God's going to have to make that happen. We are praying with utter dependence and confidence in God. And so James wants us to exercise our confidence in Almighty God when we pray, trusting that he will hear us, first of all, that he invites that he wants to hear us. He will hear everything you pray to him, whether it seems like it bounced off the ceiling or not. Every prayer God hears. That is our confidence. And having the confidence that God will answer our prayers out of the depths of his great wisdom and love. He may not answer as quickly as you want him to. He may not answer the way you want him to. He may have a totally different answer than anything you ever imagined. And it may take weeks or months or years for the answer to be clear to you, for it to be a dramatic change to you. But he will answer your prayer. So trust him. Put your confidence in him for that. This is what God wants. He wants us to have confidence and even boldness in our relationship with him. He doesn't want his children walking around in weakness and timidity and fear. That's not our place. That's not the lifestyle he has in mind for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid. That's not it, timidity, but instead gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, Timothy needed to hear that because he was a young guy. He was frail of body. Apparently, he was kind of weak or frail physically. And Paul says, don't go around timid. That's not what the Spirit of God gave you. The Spirit gave us power and love and self-discipline. So let's learn that. Let's grow into that. And that's good to know. Because our enemy would like us to be weak. He would like us to be vulnerable to his every attack. He would like us to be unsure of ourselves, always going around like, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure how to react to that. I don't have the faith for that. That's what the enemy wants. And so the enemy does everything he can to keep us from praying to God in confidence. And God says you can pray boldly. You can pray confidently. You can believe that I will hear and I will answer your prayers. So don't live in doubt and fear. I was reading in Matthew 17 this week. Part of my devotion has been working through the Gospel of Matthew and came across this time that I've read about when Jesus had gone up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, we call it. That's not what the mountain was called, but it was the time when he was transfigured for Peter, James, and John. And they saw him ahead of time what his glory was going to be like one day. And so they went up to this mountain. They're all there waiting. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. And he appears with a couple of the prophets. And Jesus is glorious. I mean, Peter's remarking, we got these three guys here. These are three great men of God. And suddenly the other two disappear and only Jesus is left. And they see him in this brilliant glory. They can't even keep their eyes open. It's so bright. And so they see his future glory. Mount of Transfiguration. Well, while they're gone, and it takes some time to go up there and back, the other disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain. And And this father comes up to them, and he has a son that is demon-possessed, a young boy, and it's terrible. I mean, this boy, this demon would throw him down, and he's foaming at the mouth, and he's convulsing, and he's incapacitated. And this happens over and over again. It says that he's thrown him into the lake. He's thrown him into the fire. And, you know, the father is spending all his time just trying to keep this boy alive and looking for healing. And so he comes to the disciples. He wanted to come to Jesus, but Jesus has gone up on the mountain. And so he comes to the disciples who have, by this time, cast demons out of people. So this is not an unusual thing. He comes and he says, "Can you help me? Can you help me with this boy?" And the demons try to cast, the disciples try to cast the demons out, and they can't. They fail. They fail miserably. So as soon as they come down the mountain, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they're coming up to him and saying, "We got this situation here. The father's saying, I've got this son. Can you do anything about this?" And Jesus heals the boy. Mark tells us about this as well, chapter 9. And so it's quite the story, quite the thing. And Jesus has no problem. Jesus turns and takes the demon, casts the demon out of the boy, presents him back to his father completely free of this, completely healthy again. In a moment, he is changed, and he is free of this demon that has possessed him for years. And so the disciples pull Jesus aside after this, and they say, "What was going on? Why couldn't we do anything about it?" And Jesus' answer is simply this: it's because you have so little faith. You have so little faith, you couldn't do anything about this. And they're like, you know, thinking, we've done this before. And one of the verses adds to this. It's not in Matthew, unless you look in the manuscript evidence at the bottom if you have a study Bible. But over in Mark, it says, Jesus remarked to them, "This kind only comes out by fasting and prayer." This kind of spirit, this kind of demon. So there's a little explanation there that this is not, you know, just you snap your fingers and the demon's gone and everybody is happy and it's just fine. Disciples are not even really challenged by such a thing. But this is a challenging one, apparently, but no problem for Jesus at all. And it should have been no problem for that. In fact, he says to them, you have so little faith. In fact, if you had just a mustard seed of faith, as much as a mustard seed, a little tiny seed you can barely see, you would be able to say to this mountain, "Move over there." You go out here to the Shenandoah Mountains and you say, "Bull Run Mountain, you know, move over there." And the mountain would move. That's what you need to have. That's the kind of faith you need to have. And I noticed it wasn't really the size of the faith then. Jesus saying you could have a little tiny bit of faith and still do great things with such faith. So when he said, "You have so little faith," I think what he was really talking about is, you don't know how to use your faith. You don't know how to exercise your faith. You don't have the confidence in me, confidence in God, to do what you could do with even just a little bit of faith. And he says, just like moving that mountain, nothing will be impossible to you if you will learn to exercise your faith and your confidence in me. So the real issue, I think, is confidence. Confidence that the Lord would hear us, that the Lord would answer our prayers, just as he heard and answered Jesus' prayer on that boy's behalf. I don't know. Think about it. Because I think the real issue is not the size of your faith. I just need to grow my faith more. I need to have a whole big jar full of it. It's, can you take the faith you have and put it in Almighty God? Because that's the answer, is Almighty God, not you. Confidence is in him, not in the amount of faith you have. Think about it. Jesus' words here about moving mountains and that nothing shall be impossible for you remind me that he gave a bunch of other amazing promises to his disciples about prayer. These are the things that make us stumble and stagger sometimes. You probably know some of these verses that inspire us to pray to God with confidence and with expectation that something's going to happen. We need to get there. We need to understand this. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 21:22, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." In Mark 11, 24, he said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." In John 14, 13, Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And in John 15, 7, Jesus said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, I want you to know that praying to God doesn't guarantee that we'll get everything we ever ask for. You know that. Because we still ask for God's will to be done. We still ask for it to be according to what God wants. And he may not want what we're asking for, so he may say a flat no. We can still pray in faith. We still pray in confidence. We can still ask for whatever we want. But he also conditions some of this. He says, if you ask in my name, if you ask according to my will, if you abide in me and remain in me, then ask whatever you wish. I mean, there are some conditions along the way here. But through our prayers, we need to acknowledge our confidence in God and our need for God. And then we can ask him to do whatever he thinks is best in our situation, trusting that he can do whatever he wants to do. That is my trust. That is my confidence. Not that God will answer everything I ask for, that God would immediately heal my friend Roger before he died, or that God would take care of somebody's cancer that they're dealing with today, or the loss of their job, or their family issues, or whatever it may be, and say, "God, just instantly take care of this, and I could just go around and, you know, wave a magic wand on each of these situations." My confidence is that God can do whatever God wants to do. And so I'm going to put myself in a position of trusting him, confidently affirming, believing that God will hear and he will answer every prayer I offer to him. Through prayer, we demonstrate our confidence in God, not in man. And if we are troubled with any trouble, God will help us work it out. If we're excited about our good news and our blessings, then we need to thank him for his grace, which has allowed those blessings to flow into our lives. If we are not well, you know, we deal with things. We deal with physical conditions that are brutal and lifelong sometimes. No one is better to deal with those things than God. No one is better to help us deal with those things and give us the strength, give us the tenacity, give us the patience, give us the endurance. And maybe even to get like the Apostle Paul, who eventually said, you know, my awareness is that I'm going to be like this. I'm going to have this the rest of my life. But God's power is perfected in my weakness. And so I'm going to trust him. I'm going to let him use this situation, this condition, to his glory. We need to ask the question also, what is powerful and effective prayer? In James 5:16, we read this. I highlighted it when we went through this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, I started looking at this verse in the Greek language that it was first written in and found out it's very difficult to translate. There's not enough words there to make it all just readily apparent, like, oh, this is what he was saying. So the words that are there, you have to decide, how can we make this make sense to the English reader? So listen to some of the different translations to help us get the meaning here. The King James, which most of us heard when we were younger, this is what I was raised on, says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It needs to be effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Revised Standard Version said, "The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects." The NIV, which we've already read, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Perhaps the translations that made it easiest for me to understand what he's really saying here are the Message and the New Living Translation. And so I put them up here. The Message is this: the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. If you're a person living right with God, your prayers are something powerful to be reckoned with. And the New Living Translation says it may be even easier. "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." That's the effectiveness. Do we want to see prayer in our life being powerful and effective? Yes, we do. I'll just answer for all of us. And what's common to all of these translations are two important words, two important points: the righteousness of the person praying and the fervency or earnestness of their prayers. So I looked up these two words because we have few words in the Greek language. What does this mean, the righteousness and the fervency? Well, the righteousness of the person praying means their virtuousness, their blamelessness. They have their rightness, they have their heart right with God. It's used of a person whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is conformed to the will of God. That doesn't mean perfectly, because none of us have perfectly conformed to the will of God yet. We're getting there, we're getting closer to that. But a person whose desire and actions and behavior conforms as nearly as possible to the will of God as possible. So this is the righteous part of it. The person praying has this quality in their life. And then the second word is the fervency or earnestness, which is implied in verse 16. In King James, it's there, but it's not really there in the Greek. But in verse 17, it's there because it says Elijah prayed earnestly. There it is. Praying earnestly, praying fervently. And praying earnestly comes from the word for a place devoted to prayer. Even an ancient place of prayer, like the synagogue. It even refers back to the synagogue, which was a place that was devoted to praying to God. And we set it up, we build it, we go there to pray to God. And so this fervency, earnestness, is the idea of devotion, of being totally devoted to seeking God in prayer. So if you're a righteous person, you are living close to God, you're living right with God, and you are devoted to praying to God, that is your best hope for having powerful and effective prayer. If you want your prayers to be effective and powerful, you must first work on getting your heart right with God. Because we can't be living in sin, continuing in sin, and expect our prayers to be answered. You know, the person who's out there doing whatever they want in the world, living as wickedly as possible, and then they complain that God didn't answer their prayers, they miss this point. You have to be tuned to God. You have to be living for God. You have to be honoring God, trying to obey God, abiding in Jesus. Jesus talks about that. If we want our prayers to be answered, we have to be in right relationship with God. In fact, the Bible speaks of several things that can hinder our prayers, all of them related back to this, are we right with God? One of them is a weak or broken relationship with God. See John 15, the vine and the branches. Jesus said, you know, if you're not abiding, remaining in the vine, you're not a branch connected to me, then you're not going to get answers to your prayers. But if you do, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. Unconfessed sin, number two, the unrepentant heart, and Isaiah 59:2, Psalm 55:18. You know, I'm not going to lay all these up here for you, but this is another thing. If you have sin in your life and you're not even confessing that, you're not even repenting of that, then your prayers are truly just bouncing off the ceiling coming back, because you don't have that relationship with God. It's broken by the sin that you're allowing to be in your life. Selfishness or selfish requests, those are not prayers going to be answered. You say, I really want that sports car. You know, I really want that just for myself. I'd enjoy it. I'd love it. That's a selfish request, and that's not going to get answered. And then unforgiveness is another thing Scripture talks about. Mark 11:25, Matthew 6:14-15. If you have unforgiveness toward another person in your heart, in fact, Jesus said in that model prayer that we sung about earlier, He said, if you are not forgiving other people, then you've even lost the forgiveness that God is offering to you. So these are things that can hinder our prayer life. And all of these hindrances speak to the righteousness of the person praying. So this is the first thing. Are we righteous in our relationship with God? Secondly, then we need to pray fervently. We need to pray earnestly. We must be devoted to our prayers and our prayer requests and concerns. That doesn't mean you throw it up one time and say, I don't have to think about that anymore. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I did it. It must be total devotion to whatever it is that you're seeking God for in prayer. If you want to be effective in prayer, then you're saying to God, showing to God, this really matters to me. This is something that's important to me. This is something of priority to my life. And so I'm going to continue coming back to you until I receive an answer. And it may take a long time. That's okay, Lord, because this matters to me. James uses the powerful example of Elijah to illustrate what he's talking about here. Elijah was an amazing prophet of God in the Old Testament. And he says in James 5, 17 and 18, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. I think King James says, just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Imagine that. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. An example from Elijah's prayer life that James uses is a 3-year drought that came during the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. This 3-year drought came only because of Elijah's prayer that the rain would stop until he prayed that it would start again. Elijah was trying at this time to turn the king's heart and the people's hearts back to God. They're all off chasing everything in the world. And Elijah's purpose, Elijah's plan, his mission as a prophet was to turn everybody back. And nobody's listening. He keeps communicating messages from God, and they're all turning a deaf ear to what he has to say. So he gets their attention by praying that the rain would stop. And that got their attention. Can you imagine the chaos, the misery that would come to the United States if we didn't have a single drop of rain for 3.5 years? Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine. I tried to put my mind around that. I just couldn't do it. It would be horrible. We'd be finding water everywhere we could, bringing it here. Our crops would be dying. People would be dying. It'd be an awful situation. So you imagine what happened in Israel when everything dried up. And then Elijah prayed in all confidence that God would answer his prayers to stop and then to start again. And he prayed because Elijah really believed that these people needed what God was offering them. They needed his salvation. And he prayed in all confidence because he knew he was praying according to God's will. You know, that sometimes is my problem. I don't know, is this God's will? But when I pray certain things, I know what God's will is, and I can pray with total confidence. This is exactly what you want, Lord. You've already said it in your word. This is what I'm praying for. And this is what Elijah did. You care about King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. You care about the nation of Israel. You want them to turn their hearts back to you. So God, answer this prayer because this will get their attention. And God stopped the rain until Elijah finally prayed again, start the rain. If you want to pray effectively and powerfully, remember that effective prayer depends on the righteousness of the person praying and the fervency of their prayer and the confidence that they place in God. Final verses of James are verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. And he says that one of the greatest things we can do through our prayers is to bring back to God a wandering or a lost brother or sister, kind of like what Elijah was doing with the nation of Israel. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And this is one of the most amazing things about our prayers, is that they have the potential, our lives have the potential, the influence we can have in another person's life has the potential to save another person from death, eternal death or hell. We don't do that. Jesus does it, but we're the ones he uses to introduce them to Jesus. It's okay to pray for physical healing. We've said, James told us to do that. But the greater emphasis of our prayers should be on the souls of people, not just their bodies. Now, most of our prayer lists have all these, you know, things of, well, this person has cancer, this person has surgery coming up, this person has the flu, this person has that. Let's pray for them. Okay, that's fine. But how often do we pray for their soul? How often do we pray for their salvation? Why isn't that, you know, at the top of the list for everybody every week? You know, because it's not on our radar. It's not such a concern. And then James is closing with his letter with this, that if you would save a brother, If you would reach out to that person who has wandered from the truth and brought that person back, you have turned the sinner from the error of his way and saved them from death. When we pray for someone's salvation, we are praying according to God's will. That's one of those prayers I know. God, this is what you want. You've said you want everyone to be saved. You're not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone would come to the truth, come to repentance. I can pray that 100% confident that's what God wants. And God will not force anyone to do that. I know that. He's not going to force anybody to put their faith in Jesus to save them. But our prayers ensure that every opportunity will be given to them to make that decision, to choose Christ in their life before their lives end. And that's all we can ask for. We're not going to force anybody to become a Christian if they don't want to be. But I'm going to pray that the people I care about will make that decision before it's too late. I prayed that our friend Roger would come to faith in Jesus before he died. I don't think he ever did. I don't know. I'm hoping that something happened between him and God that I don't know about. But that didn't stop me from praying confidently and boldly to God, knowing that his salvation was God's desire also. I could say, God, save Roger. Somehow get his heart to open up to you. And on the other hand, we have also prayed for the people who have become followers of Jesus here most recently, Craig and Joanne and John and Haley. And we are grateful. We are blessed that they decided to respond to God's grace in Jesus. We prayed for them. We prayed for weeks and months, some years, that that decision would be made. And they made it. They started that relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're continuing to walk with him to this day. We're so grateful. And so we continue to pray for the next person and the next person, the next person who is lost so that they could be saved from death and hell. If we will seek God first in our life and in our prayers, the Bible says that the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Is that your desire then? Is that your desire to see the salvation of the people that you care about? Let's pray about it. Okay. Father, thank you for this lesson today. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you have impacted our lives the way you do, and that we can have the confidence in you that we need. We know that we don't get the answers when we want them sometimes. We don't get the answers that we were even looking for. But we know that you will hear us and answer according to your will. And so our confidence in you, our trust is in you. And we pray that our faith, small as it may be, will be placed in you so that great things can happen, so our prayers can be powerful and effective. Lord, if we have slipped from you, if we have drifted from you, I pray that you would help us to get our hearts right with you so that we can pray again and so that we can pray powerfully and effectively. If we are allowing these hindrances to come into our lives and maybe there's unforgiveness, maybe there's distractions. Maybe there's just sin, unconfessed sin, Lord. We pray openly to you, Lord, that you would help us to get right with you so that once again our prayers could be powerful and effective. We pray for fervency. Lord, I pray for the earnestness of our prayers. Sometimes we think we know what we want. We think we know what would be good, and we just say it once or twice and drop it. Lord, that's not right. Help us to truly care about the big issues like salvation, the lost, people that need to turn to Jesus so to be saved. Thank you for the issues of eternity, even beyond the things that we care about physically for these years here on earth. Help us, Lord, to be fervent and earnest in our prayers for the salvation of those people around us. And Lord, to see the answers to those prayers that you will give. Thank you, Lord, for hearing the prayers of the past. Thank you for the joy that we have in the lives of people who have come to Christ. And we pray that we'll see many more do the same. And we thank you now for this avenue of prayer that we can communicate with you anytime, day or night, anywhere. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.